Thank you, Ray, and everyone. We're in John chapter 5 this morning. We're going to talk about working. Some of the happiest people I know are workers. They work for a living. They work in their spare time. They volunteer to work. And often they'll use their vacation to go help somebody else who is in need. Once they retire from regular employment, they often work harder than they did when they were on the job. They enjoy working, enjoy being active, accomplishing things. Usually such people are pretty generous. They've worked, they've done extra, they've earned perhaps a little bit extra that they're happy to give away to those who are in need. But they're very generous also with their time. You wouldn't think that they could fit another thing in their schedule. But as the old saying goes, if you want something done, find a busy person. They'll get it incorporated in there somehow or other. Real workers don't need rules like when to be at work on time, what they're supposed to accomplish in a day. They need a different set of rules. They need rules like when it's time to go home, you go home. When you have a day off, take a day off, take some time away. They may be tilted in that direction a little bit too far. And I suppose that's the genius behind the Sabbath. God, I think, expected that like himself, we would enjoy working. We would enjoy accomplishing different tasks. That not just the accomplishment itself, but the road, the journey to getting there. He works in us and through us when we work for him and when we do the things in his name. I believe he enjoys working with us. I hope he enjoys working. I hope your coworkers enjoy working with you. I hope that can be said of you. But we're ever engaged in the joy of creative activities. Therefore, he works the wonders of day and night. He's concerned about us overdoing it. He wants you to get a good night's rest. That's why he turns the lights out, you know. And your eyes get heavy when the sun goes down. I really appreciate that now every day is a little longer, a little more sunlight than the day before. The sun comes up a minute earlier than it did yesterday, and it stays awake a minute longer than it did yesterday. We're building toward it. I really appreciate that because when the sun goes down, my eyelids get so heavy. And oh, I enjoy that pre-sleep feeling, don't you? You're starting to get drowsy and you know, some people, if they take a nap, it ruins their night's sleep. I have the wonderful ability of being able to take a nap and then getting up and going to bed and enjoying the whole night. And God said, you know what? I don't want you overdoing it here, so I'm going to turn the lights out. Even Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. And so he turns the lights out. Then he added to that, to Israel's calendar, week-long festivals. He said, every year, these three festivals, you're going to quit working, come to Jerusalem. We're going to have a wonderful time. In fact, in one of the festivals he even puts in there, this is to be celebrated with joy. I wonder if they didn't look around at anybody who wasn't joyful and kicked him out or put him in a timeout of some kind. But this is to be celebrated. So 3 weeks out of the year, you quit what you're doing. You come celebrate with us. We're going to have a wonderful time. Don't bring any stress along with you. Relax and enjoy the bounty that God is blessing everybody with. And then, of course, he gave us that weekly Sabbath rest. Once a week, you just pull over, stop your regular stuff that's going on, enjoy God and enjoy each other. Enjoy community and family and all of those good things. Workers can develop tunnel vision where they get so caught up in their work, they forget about other things that are more important in life. Relationships, a physical and spiritual health. They can just get so caught up in what they're doing. Have you ever been on a project and you're enjoying it, you're engaged in it, you work right through lunch and you look at your watch, say, is it 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock already? Where did the time go? We're creatures like that. They can get caught up in our work, and there has to be a rhythm. There has to be priorities that are set in place. So in today's study, we balance these two priorities, work and rest. Both are very important to the productivity in it all. John chapter 5 is where we're going to be, John chapter 5, verse 16. But in today's dialogue, we have people who confront Jesus about his work ethic. And I think you'll find it interesting how he responds. John chapter 5, verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Father, help us. We're all messed up. I mean, there are some people you can't even get them to go to work. And then there are other people you can't get them home from work. And somewhere in the middle is this balance that you intended. Would you help each of us to recalibrate this morning? To get to a right heart and a right attitude. Those who need some prodding and encouragement, give them a good poke in the butt, Lord. Those who need a little bit of calming down and a reevaluation of their time, how it's being spent, Lord, get their attention as well. And help us to get this thing worked out to be a more enjoyable and fruitful life for everybody concerned. And we'll thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, well, the Jews were persecuting him because he was doing these things. That's a strong word. They were persecuting him. Whenever my mom would get upset with my dad and, you know, say a few things, he would always say, "Why persecutest thou me?" I got a kick out of that. But this, all humor aside, they were putting the nails to Jesus because he was doing certain things. Well, what was he doing? The last time we were in John before the holidays so rudely interrupted us, we saw that Jesus healed a guy who had been paralyzed for 38 years. That was one of the things that they are upset about Jesus doing on the Sabbath. He healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Remember, he was sitting by the pool of Bethesda, and he had his mat there, and he was hoping to get down into the pool for a little therapy. Whenever the hot springs erupted, he wanted to get down in the hot tub with everybody else. Ah, that feels good. But he couldn't because his legs weren't working, and when he could crawl as much as he could, everybody got down in ahead of him, and the hot tub was too crowded by the time he got there, and so it wasn't working. And Jesus said to him, "Would you like to be healed?" Well, no. Not therapy. Would you like to be better? Would you like to be able to walk again? I'll tell you what, pick up your mat and walk. And so suddenly the man was able to walk. Now, if that had happened to you, if you had been paralyzed for a long time, and all of a sudden you're better, you're whole, you're healthy, what's going to be your demeanor? I'm thinking I'm pretty happy. I'm thinking, I'm not just walking. I'm walking. I can't sing. I can't dance. Only thing about me is the way that I walk. You know? I think this man is walking. He's grooving while he's walking. And he's happy. And he's going down through the streets and he goes to the temple. He's worshiping God. He's thankful for it all. And so this guy is happy. Well, they had a group of people in their day, very akin to today's political correctness police. And they were on the lookout for anybody who was doing anything that would violate a Sabbath law. And especially if they saw, it's sort of like when you drive a red Mustang with racing stripes, the police just take special notice. They see a happy person, I don't think he's keeping the Sabbath law. And then they look a little close. Oh, he's carrying his bed. He's carrying his mat with him. We got to pull this guy over and see what his story is. You know why Jesus told him to take his mat? Because he ain't going back to the therapy any longer. He isn't going to need it. He's been set free. So he doesn't have to have a space reserved or anything. He could just go. So he's got his mat. He took it to the temple. He said, look, God, I got my mat with me. I don't have to go back there anymore. This is all good. And they pull him over, and they start to question him. Well, they didn't even question him. They just kind of persecuted him. They said, don't you know that it's illegal to carry your mat on the Sabbath? You're breaking the law of God. There were exceptions to the laws. Jesus brought them up to the Pharisees on one occasion. He said, which one of you, if your sheep or your donkey falls into a pit, you don't get them out of the pit even if it's the Sabbath? Come on now, all you guys have done this stuff. So if the guy had been carrying, let's say, some rope, maybe they'd have pulled him over and say, hey, dude, what's the rope for? Well, my ox got stuck in a ditch and I got to go help get him out. Would you guys help me? You know, they might even help the guy get him out because that's one of those things people understood. So there are some exceptions. They could have saddled up to the guy and said, dude, you look happy. What you doing with the mat? They didn't ask. They just condemned. But the man in response said, the man who healed me said, pick up your mat and walk. So aren't you asking the next logical question? Healed you from what? I was paralyzed. You probably saw me at the temple begging a time. That was my spot over there. You remember me? Yeah. Well, look at this. Da, 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 da. Violation number two, dancing on the Sabbath. That's not allowed either. No. Now, what would your natural reaction be if you knew someone, they hadn't been able to walk for decades, and now they're doing a jig in front of you? Wouldn't you be pretty amazed? Wouldn't your next question be, wow, how did that happen? Well, their question was, who healed you? Not so they could rejoice along with him, because they intend to pull him over too and cite him for healing on the Sabbath. Okay, we got you written up for carrying your mat on the Sabbath. We're going to take it easy on you if you turn in the guy that healed you for this, because we've got a citation for him now. Now, let me ask you the question. How many people do you think are on their suspect list for healing people? How long is that list? Who do you think they're looking for? You know, how many names are on that list that are always violating the no healing on the Sabbath? There's only one name on that list, right? Because even John the Baptist, as powerful and anointed as he was, never did a miracle. This is a new phenomenon with Jesus coming on the scene. So give us the name. I don't know the name. The dude just walked in out of the crowd. He said, you want to pick him up? I was just so happy I forgot. I turned around. He was gone. I don't know who the guy was. And I said, well, when you find out, you come back and you report to us. And note the text says, these things, not this thing, but these things. It wasn't just the paralyzed guy. It was blind people are going to the art museum now. On and on it goes. People who couldn't hear, they're over at the symphony. And it's just, they're having a wonderful night. All these people are getting lit up. All these happy people. And then you got the political correctness police. And they're upset. They're getting angrier while everybody else is getting happier. Well, eventually, they gather enough evidence to confront Jesus with his crime. You've been healing people on the Sabbath. We got the evidence right here. We have eyewitness testimony. You've been healing people on the Sabbath. Shouldn't they have rather been filled with awe and wonder rather than anger and resentment? So they end up labeling Jesus lawbreaker. Lawbreaker! You had your tax collectors, your prostitutes, your lawbreakers. Lepers, lawbreakers, all miserable. And this is the beginnings of turning the wheels to have him killed. Would that be your first thought? You know, there's a guy going around healing everybody. What's the downside of that? You know, we got to kill this guy. Maybe if you've invested in healthcare, you know, stock market or something, I don't know. But it's hard to believe you're getting angry at the guy that's going around healing people. Don't you think there's something wrong with these people? In their heart, in their mind, how they process things. Labeling him a lawbreaker, I think they're hoping that some zealot comes along and stabs him in the back. And short of that, they're starting to build their case. There's going to be a trial. They're going to do their best to get rid of him. Well, they confront Jesus. They expect him to be afraid because they've just accused him of a crime. But instead of backing down, Jesus doubles down on it. He says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Yes, I work on the Sabbath. That's Greek for... Ellicott's commentary on this says, the very idea of God implied action. Okay, the very idea of God implied action. This was familiar to the thought of the day. So this comes from back when Jesus walked. This is how people thought about God. God never ceases working, but as to burn is the property of fire, and to be cold is the property of snow, thus also to work is the property of God. And much the more in so much as he is the origin of action for all others. So fire, that was a God thing. God figured that out. Ice turned cold. So God figured that out. That's God active. We've talked about this ad nauseum when in his spare time he makes snowflakes that are different from one another. He's just so creative. He's just so awesome in all of his ways. We serve an active God. If God ever stopped working, everything we know would just disappear. We are, in a very real sense, a figment of God's imagination. We exist by him and for him. And if he ever got tired of it all, he'd just have to change his mind. He's fantastic. And he's in charge of it all. He's the creator and the sustainer of all things. If he wanted to, he could just take his eraser and it would be gone. He's large and he is in charge and he's always at work. Well, what's he doing? Creator, sustainer, redeemer. Part of redeeming is healing, restoring. He's the inheritor. He's bringing all things back to himself. So Jesus was all about creating, sustaining, healing, and reconciling people to God. He says, my Father's always doing this, and I'm always doing it. You're working on the Sabbath. You got that right. And why don't you join me? Ministry was Jesus' life. It's why he was here. It's what he does. And that work never stops. You can stop splitting wood on the Sabbath, and you probably should take a day off from that. You can stop polishing your car. You can stop harvesting on the Sabbath, and you probably should. But the work of God never stops. We are the children of God, and it is ever our business to be about reconciling and healing people. So you're in the middle of this dysfunctional family, and this one's not getting along with that one. And maybe you've tried before, but keep trying. Keep praying. Keep interjecting what you can. There are times when you just need to keep your mouth shut. I understand that. And there's times when you can say something about it. There's times when you can challenge. But God has you in that family because they need a you. They're crazy, and they need help. And you're part of the help. The work of God never ends. Yeah, well, I'm going to the family reunion, but I don't even know why I bother, because it's always such a mess. That's why you're going. Don't be part of the mess. In our Sunday school class, we've got this fellow, Henry Cloud, and he says, be a thermostat, not a thermometer. You know what that means? Don't go in and be like everybody else. Don't adapt to the temperature that's in the room. Be a thermometer. Adjust your emotions first, and then make things better after that. Even when Jesus went off with his disciples for a while, he said, come on, we need to get out of here. He killed John the Baptist. He said, come on, guys, we need some rest and relaxation. He went off to a deserted place, and he found a crowd there. And he was so moved with compassion for the crowd, he saw that they were hungry spiritually and they were hungry physically. So he taught them, and then he divided the loaves and fishes up until everybody was fed. And at the end of the day, when he sent the disciples away, he went up on the mountain to pray. He was so juiced, he couldn't sleep. He spent the night with talking to God after all of that. And ministry fed Jesus. It's why he came. It's what he was created to do. And when he did it, it enlivened him. Remember the lady at the well? The disciples and Jesus stopped at the well because they were tired and hungry. And the guy said, we're going to go into town to get some lunch and we'll be back. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to wait here for you. So they all went to Subway and they, you know, ordered a couple of things. And what do you think Jesus said? Probably tuna fish. Let's get them the tuna fish. I don't know why I call it tuna fish. Isn't that kind of redundant? Tuna. Let's get him a tuna sub. And he's big on the veggies, easy on the sauce there. I get a little kickback from Subway when I mention this during the sermon, so not really. But so they brought the sub back, and they said, hey, Jesus, we got your favorite, just the way you like it, extra tomatoes, you know, all good to go. And he said, yeah, I don't need it right now. I've already eaten. Well, who gave you? No, you don't understand. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. He was so juiced. Some of you have experienced this. You've been out to the market where we do the thing, and you were a little scared at first to talk about Jesus with somebody or pray with somebody. But then after you did it, man, it just lit you up. That, wow, I'm going to do this all the time. This is amazing. And some through time, maybe you started out, you were a little timid about being a Christian. You didn't want anybody to know because you weren't talking about, but as time went on, you kind of became a little more bold in it. Now you don't care. Who knows? You know, hey, you're just kind of out there, and it feels good to you. Last night, I was in Walmart, and three different people, I had my Expect Jesus sweatshirt on. One guy would look real busy, got his phone in his hand, he's talking on it, and he passes me, and he grabbed my arm, and he said, Guy, I love that shirt, and went on his way. But the one that really gripped me the most was a teenager. He was walking with his dad, I assume it was his dad, coming the other direction, and he stopped and he looked me in the eye and he said, hey, I love your shirt. Oh, hallelujah. It gives me goosebumps again recounting it. I love when the young people love Jesus, don't you? And then there was an older lady who stopped and said, hey, I love that shirt. And God's got his people all over the place, you know? And we're doing the work of the Lord. It never stops. And it energized me in the middle of Walmart, you know? All the crowds and the people, you know, and everything, it made you feel good. And when you're about the Father's business, it feeds you. Now, a side note about ministry. The political correction police of their day were, quote unquote, in the ministry. They were clergy. They were, quote unquote, working for God. But they're angry and they're bitter and they're upset and all this is going on. How do I know when I'm moving in the Holy Spirit? That's a key sign. If you're all upset and you're burnt out and you're exhausted, dude, you need a Sabbath. It may not be Saturday, it may not be Sunday, but dude, you need a Sabbath. You ever say to one of your kids, you need a timeout? You're not acting right, and so go sit in the corner until you're ready to be civil, and then you can come out again. We've got some adults that need like a couple months in the corner. Dude, you need a timeout. You just need to chill. Go think about this, and when you got it right, then you can come out, and when you can be human, then you can carry on with the rest of us. I kind of passed Ray in the early service. I'm not sure how biblical this is or whatever, But I really think, you know, we can do a Sabbath in the middle of the week. And it doesn't have to be a whole day. Maybe you just need a few minutes. Maybe you shouldn't go to work right now. You really should sit in the parking lot and get it right with God before you walk through that door. If you're going to work upset, if you're going to work bitter, if you're going to work, you know, maybe you just need to take a moment and say, yeah, I'm sorry, God. I don't know why I'm all lathered up, or maybe I do know why I'm all lathered up. But people in ministry really need to do this a lot. We got a lot of people who are in ministry, they're burned out, and they're upset. They fall into immorality and different things. That's a bunch of garbage. And they think they're serving God. Well, here it is, God. And God's going, ah. No, no. You need a time out. And sometimes our schedules are just wrong. If the alarm clock rings and you got every moment scheduled until you get to work and hammer, 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 you need a Sabbath. You need a time out. You ought to have a little chair in the corner, maybe even a dunce cap, and just put it on there for a while. Leave me alone until I'm chill, and then I'll be back out again. And maybe you need a Sabbath today. It happens to all of us. I don't care how long you've walked with God. I don't care how far you've gone with the Lord, how full of the Holy Spirit you have been in the past. If you get under the load, you're no good to anybody. In fact, you're causing harm probably to some very precious people that you've been called to minister to. And these political correct police back in, they were killing it. I mean, they were raining on this guy. I mean, this guy was happy. He can walk. He's got his mat. He's at the temple thanking God. And then all the prickers sploosh, they just rained on his parade. Well, who told you you could carry your mat? Oh, I don't know. I don't know who that guy was. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to. I just was so caught up in the moment. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. Well, thanks a lot. That's ministry, isn't it? When you find a happy person and they're depressed after you're done with them, maybe you ought to rethink your counseling career. But that's the way it was working. Ministry fed and energized Jesus. And if that's not what your ministry is doing, either you're in the wrong ministry or you're doing it wrong. You may be in the right ministry, but you're doing it on your own. And you need the help of the Holy Spirit to get your attitude right. And I've known people who have stepped away from their ministry, all frustrated and everything, and come back later, all energized about doing the very same thing that they used to be upset at. What happened? They got their attitude. God got a hold of them somewhere in there. And now they're back in the right mode, doing as God has called them to do. But what I'm saying to you is, if you're all about your secular employment and taking care of family issues and making sure there's dinner on the table, the 9 to 5 and the whatever, the 3 to 11, and all of that, and God is not in your equation, there's no wonder you don't have any joy in your life. You don't have that work that is of God that's feeding you. But if you're taking God to work with you, if you've got relationships, if you're counseling with people, if you're praying with people, if you've got Jesus in the mix of all things, that's where you want to be. But if that's becoming overburdening to you, you're doing it in your own strength. You're not doing it under his anointing. And I'm going to tell you something that is, it just sounds like it's backwards. Counterintuitive, we call that. Probably you need to spend more time in prayer. I don't have any time. That's why I'm not praying now, because of that. I have proven it in my own life. I get more done and I'm more productive when I spend more time in prayer. When I sacrifice my sacred cow of busy on God's altar and I start with him and I tune into him, he helps everything else run the way that it should. Now, what do you think? That God would have his people happy or prune face? Would he have us cheering people up and encouraging them? Or would he have us raining on their parade? Shh, 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 putting out their fire. encouragement sounds more like what we're called to do. The Jews saw a man delivered after so long a trial, and it makes him angry. I got a word for that. It's just plain sick. What is wrong with you? This guy couldn't walk, and you're worried about a mat? You've got your priorities all wrong. You are messed up in the head. And not only that far, now they're looking right into the eyes of Jesus. You know that good old song, I Can Only Imagine? Well, there they are. They're looking into the eyes of Jesus. I would think that that would change your life right there. But they're looking at Jesus, and they're angry. Jesus is talking to them how they can be delivered from their malady, which they don't even know they have. And they're thinking, we got to kill this guy. He's no good for our society. How are we going to get him? I got to catch him in something right here. Their processor is fried. And the same guy that healed somebody that was paralyzed for 38 years could deliver them from their religiosity and set them free. Standing in front of them is the man who is able to dismiss diseases. And Jesus even explains to them, dude, I can even raise the dead. Now, a little while ago, a couple sermons ago, we mentioned how the Jews love signs. Whenever Jesus would teach, they would say, well, what miracle are you going to do to show us that you are who you say you are? Here's a miracle, and they're not believing. It's like Jesus said, here's my card. This guy, 38 years paralyzed, here he is walking all around. They said, if you do a miracle, we'll believe. Well, Jesus did a miracle. They didn't believe. They stiffened. They hardened right in front of the one that could deliver them. Jesus said in verse 24 to these same people, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. This is right up there with John 3:16. How many don't want to be judged? When you stand in front of God, you want to hear, case dismissed. His record is clean. Jesus is saying, eyeball to eyeball with these guys, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word, and they've got a guy healed, 38 years paralyzed, he's trying, hoo-doo-hoo. I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Woo-hoo! Blue light special of the ages. He's saying, dude, open up your heart. Stop all that weary stuff. You could be dancing right along with this fellow and receive eternal life. All you have to do is believe. Believe what you see and hear and live. Let it sink in. One of two things happens to people when they hear the gospel. They either harden or they soften, but they don't stay the same. These guys heard the gospel and they decided to harden. They decide we got to kill him. What? You know what? It would be like you're walking down the street and the good time bar guy comes by, ding, bling, 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 bling. Here's an ice cream cone for you. Oh, I hate that guy. Oh, I'm going to have him arrested. No. You'd love that guy. In fact, when that music plays, all the kids from all over, and they even have to pay for it. Here's Jesus saying, you can have eternal life. And they get angry instead. Jesus was about saving people, and it energized him. He said, you know, when somebody gets saved, all of heaven rejoices. They get happy. They enjoy it. I don't know if you enjoy your job or not. Maybe there's an aspect of it that you like, paycheck or something. But when you work in the kingdom, it gives you life. Those guys could have gone home saved, redeemed, forgiven, empowered, but they missed it all. Every once in a while in the news, you'll hear this story of there's a lottery ticket out there that's a winner. Nobody's turned it in yet, and tomorrow it expires. So check your lottery tickets, you know. And I don't buy lottery tickets, so I never have that problem. But imagine if you were the person that found that ticket the day after it expired. Could have been a millionaire, and I missed it. Now imagine you're standing in front of God, and you remember your brother-in-law telling you about Jesus. And you remember sitting in a couple church services, maybe some crazy pastor told you a story about Stinky Levi and Tucker the Christmas dog and something like that. And you felt the twinge of the Holy Spirit, but you didn't respond. You got over it. You could have been in heaven for all of eternity. But you're already beginning to feel the heat from hell. In all of life, everything we get caught up in, a good work ethic is a Christian thing. I think we should enjoy work. I think we should enjoy being active and accomplishing things and doing things for other people. But if that distracts us from the most important thing, getting right with God, it could be the eternal death of us all. Telling others that Jesus is the way is the Father's work. Ours too. And if you've not yet blossomed, it's a new year. Maybe when you went to high school, you blew it. Maybe at your last job, you weren't quite, maybe at the job you're at, you weren't quite as expressive as you should have been. Tomorrow's a brand new day. You can start over again, and you can get it right. And it will energize you like nothing else. Lord, I give you my life. He never stops working, you know. That's what he said. We sang this chorus this morning, Waymaker. You never stop working. He hasn't stopped working on you yet either. So if there's a few adjustments that need to be made, Lord, my language, Lord, my attitude, Lord, open my mouth with good things. He'll do it. He'll help you. It's what he does. Would you stand with me this morning? Holy and anointed one. Thank you. Amen. I just thought of some. Maybe next time we have our shirts made up, Expect Jesus, we should do it on safety green, because we're always at work. And maybe you should wear your vest to the office tomorrow. People say, well, what's up with you? I say, well, I'm on the job. My father is always at work, and I am at work as well. Father, thank you for inviting